Amen. If you'll go ahead and take your Bibles tonight and turn back to 1 Corinthians 11. And what I want to do tonight, before we actually partake, those of us that are going to partake of the Lord's Supper tonight, before we do so, what I want to do is briefly, I don't want to be long, but give just really a few final thoughts regarding the Lord's Supper. This morning, we covered few different things, and it's like any other doctrine in the Bible. There's so much preaching that could be done on it. There's so many pictures and types and so many parallels and just so much depth that can be drawn out of the Lord's Supper. And so really we just brought out maybe just a few things that would apply to us in these days and the real meaning of the Lord's Supper. And what I dealt with really this morning was kind of just the general practice of the Lord's Supper, the meaning and the general practice. But along with the practice of the Lord's Supper, and I mentioned some of this morning, but along with that also comes some peril with the Lord's Supper. It is a little perilous if you're not careful, just like anything else with the things of God. God is not a God who tolerates irreverence and half-heartedness. And so we do need to be very careful. We've really come to a day now where, and we've heard it said many times, I've said it, you've said it, and we've heard it preached, talking about the days that we are living where there is so little fear of God now. And years ago, people may have lived wicked, but they sure wouldn't have done anything wicked around the church or thrown beer cans or trash in the churchyard. Or I've even heard stories of men who are preachers now tell stories about when they were young and lost and dumb. And how they would go out and do wicked things. I heard one preacher told a story about how they used to go out to the river on Sundays, and they'd be pulling the boat to the river. Ought to be in church. He knew he ought to be in church, but they'd be pulling the boat to the river on Sunday, and they'd always take the long way around so they didn't have to drive pulling that boat past the church and see everybody in church, knowing that's where they were supposed to be. And people just had that respect and that reverence and a healthy fear of the things of God at one time. Our society, at one time it was little by little, but it's more than little by little now, is losing that fear and that healthy fear and reverence for the things of God. But regardless of if man fears God or not, God does not tolerate irreverence, and there will come severe judgment on all the things that we're seeing someday. The fact that it hasn't happened yet is just the long suffering of our Savior. I mean, that really is all it is. And so, but with all that in mind, the same is true for the Lord's Supper, even for us as God's people. There is some peril involved, and so I want to just mention a few things for us to think about before we partake in it. And then we will have just a short time. I say a short time. We'll have a time of prayer. Give anybody an opportunity to pray, to come to the altar, do whatever you would the Lord have you to do, just to respond to the things of God before we partake of the Lord's Supper, because this is something we certainly take very, very seriously. It's a very somber and very sobering thing. But if you look at 1 Corinthians 11, I want to start reading. I tell you what, let's just look in verse 23 and read through these verses again just to get us up to speed. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same also manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together, eat, tarry one for another. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace, and I thank you for this day and the good services you gave us this morning, the good service this has been so far, letting us assemble together again, be in your house, and Lord, be able to rally around the things of God and the Word of God. And Lord, I just thank you for this time of renewal, refreshing, Lord, this time of repentance, Lord, where, Lord, hopefully, Lord, our hearts will be stirred concerning the Lord and concerning Calvary and all that's been done for us and all that's been wrought in Him. And Lord, we're so thankful for for Jesus and for salvation. We're so thankful for the old rugged cross and Lord, that our sins were paid for. Lord, for on that cross, Lord, by that blood that was shed and that body that was broken. And Lord, certainly it's the only way we're able to even be here today and to be saved and be serving you in these days. Lord, I just thank you so much. And Father, I pray that you would bless us tonight. Help us, Lord, help no one here, Lord, to take of the supper tonight unworthily. I pray that we would all examine ourselves. I pray that we would do business with God. Lord, I would certainly hate to see anyone have judgment brought into their life and onto themselves or their family, Lord, over these things. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to take it very seriously tonight. May your will be done in our lives. I ask that you would bless our church, Lord, for what we're doing. Lord, bless our stand. Lord, bless the faith. Lord, our walk of faith. Bless everything that we do. Lord, may we do it for your glory and your honor. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, just thinking about the Lord's Supper, it is such a blessing to us. As I mentioned this morning, it is a means of inspiration for us to remind us that the Lord is coming soon. Our labor is not in vain. He will come back. We will be rewarded. And we'll, Lord willing, we'll continue all these things and we will tarry until He comes. Amen. We'll continue these things. But it reminds us that He is coming. And then it's a time of renewal. It's a time of instruction. We're doing these things as an illustration to illustrate the death on the cross and His price that was paid. And thank the Lord that He has paid our sin debt. Amen. The debt that we could not pay. And so all those things are true and they are all a blessing to us. The Lord's Supper is a gift to us and a gift to the church, but we must be careful in partaking it, certainly after reading what God said to us through the Apostle Paul. And so he deals with some things here that I just want to run through very quickly before we get into the Lord's Supper. And a few of the things that make it perilous or cause us to be careful, make it so serious. One of the things that he writes about, he writes concerning our conduct. And in verse 27, we see that he says, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. Now, in this verse, first of all, I'd give you an interpretation. The word unworthily speaks of irreverently, doing something irreverently, having irreverence about it. Now, he's not talking about worthiness of character as much, because at the end of the day, if he was dealing with worthiness of character, none of us are worthy. None of us, as far as in who we are as a person, we are not worthy. We were not worthy of Christ, and we're not worthy of salvation. So he's not dealing with worthiness of character because no one is worthy. It's only because of Jesus that any of us are able to do what we are doing. Amen? What he's dealing with, however, not as much worthiness in our character, who we are as a person, but rather worthiness in our conduct. How we conduct ourselves regarding the Lord's Supper specifically, but then also I think it applies to our conduct in our day-to-day lives as well, our testimony and our conduct before the world and the way that we are living our lives. God certainly would not have us to approach the table and partake of the supper unworthily, irreverently, in an irreverent manner. Goofing off and popping bubbles with our bubble gum and talking about everything going on in the world. This is a very serious thing. It's a very sobering thing. Matter of fact, if you just think about the setting of when the actual Last Supper took place, you think about the heaviness that no doubt was there in that room. And you think about the seriousness and the soberness, no doubt, that set in on that room. You think about the things that Jesus said and the things that he talked about and some of the indictments that he made in that room. And no doubt it was serious and it was sober. He told them in that room, that upper room, he said, one of you is going to betray me. And the Bible says they were all very troubled over that. They said, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? John knew it wasn't him, but he didn't know who it was. And so there was a seriousness and a soberness, knowing that one among them was a traitor. One would betray the Lord. And Judas had them so deceived, they were concerned that it was them. And so of course, we're getting close to the cross, getting close to Gethsemane, getting close to all those things. And leading up to this time, Jesus has begun teaching them and explaining to them and unfolding the mysteries of the cross to them. And they didn't even understand it all. And so he's started doing all those things leading up to the upper room, and we're getting closer and closer to the cross. It was a very serious, sobering, and sombering time. And I think the same ought to be true in this day when we partake of it. We ought to think about these things and think in the way that they thought, think the thoughts that Jesus thought regarding Calvary and the suffering and the payment that was made for your sins and for my sins. Amen. Amen. I think that just as the Lord had made the indictment that one of them would betray him, and they were so concerned, saying, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? As they were concerned and they were troubled over that, I think there ought to be some troubling and some concern in our hearts and in our life that, Lord, is it I? Have I betrayed you in any way with my conduct? Have I denied you in any way with my life? Have I lived unworthily in any way? Lord, have I given the cause of Christ a black eye in any way? Lord, is it I that has betrayed you in any way in my life? Not that you'd be lost, not that you're Judas Iscariot, but the truth is we all can live and conduct ourselves in a certain way that would bring shame and reproach upon the cross and bring shame and reproach upon the Lord. Amen. One way we can do that is friendship with the world. Friendship with the world is enmity with God, the Bible says. That makes you an enemy of God. You can't be both. And yet a lot of God's people have friendship with the world. That's not being a friend to the world, you understand. There's a difference in being a friend of somebody, embracing someone or something as a friend, and then being a friend to somebody. They're two are very different. Jesus was the friend of sinners. He was a friend to them. He loved them and tried to reach them. But he never embraced them and their worldly wicked deeds and lifestyles. Amen. God would have us to be a friend to the world and a friend to sinners, but not have friendship with the world. Amen. I'm simply saying that all these things would be irreverence and unworthiness, and we ought to search our hearts to see that we are worthy. Amen. And by the way, it's not about being sinless. At the end of the day, if we see, the thing is, it's all about our heart. He knows our heart. The worthiness has to do with our heart, whether there's reverence or irreverence in our heart, whether there's sin and disobedience in our heart. Because at the end of the day, we're doing it by faith. If our heart is right, we're doing it by faith. And so may God help us to search our hearts, because He's talking about worthiness in our conduct, in our lifestyle. We see irreverence in verse 27 where He said, guilty. He said you'd be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. If a man was to eat or drink unworthily, see, to be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord is to dishonor or disrespect the body and blood of the Lord. That's what he's talking. It's just another way of talking about irreverence, the irreverence of the thing. And then we see inspection, verse 28. He said, but let a man examine himself. And so the interpretation, the irreverence there, and then the inspection. He says, let a man examine ourselves. And of course, we've talked about that. God would have all of us, before we would partake, to examine ourselves. And I would caution you that if you examine yourself and you find unworthiness, the Holy Spirit reaches down from the portals of glory and puts His finger on the sore spot in your soul and says, you need to deal with this. You've got this in your life. And you're not willing to deal with it. You know it's there, but you're not willing to deal with it. You examine yourself, and He exposes it. By the way, anytime we examine ourselves, the Holy Spirit's going to expose something, because we're so fallible. But we examine ourselves, and He exposes something, and you're not willing to deal with it. It's a known sin. I would caution you very seriously about partaking in the Lord's Supper tonight. Because He reveals the peril of this thing concerning our conduct, but then He shows us the curse that comes along with taking it unworthily. Look in verse 30. It says, for this cause. Well, what cause? The cause that some have taken unworthily. And He said, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. You say, but Jacob, well, God is love. You think He would strike somebody with some disease? Or you think He'd make somebody sick or make somebody weak? Or you think He'd strike somebody down for disobeying the Word of God? Well, I didn't write the Bible. He did. And that's just what it says, isn't it? That for this cause, some are weak and some are sickly and some are even dead and in the grave because they've partaken unworthily. God takes this thing very seriously. It's interesting when you look to the Bible how seriously the Lord, obviously He takes all the Word of God seriously, but when it's dealing with the blood and it's when He's dealing with the body of His Son, God seems to take those things excessively seriously. It's just like in the tribulation time, that abomination of desolations. You know what the abomination of desolations? It's sacrificing some unclean blood. And it's a slap in the face to the blood of Christ. And when they sacrifice unclean blood, whatever that is, and they put that blood on the altar, whatever that blood is, it so angers the wrath of God that His wrath will be poured out without mercy. John said, without mercy and without mixture. And so to claim the blood of Christ is an abomination, that so kindles God's wrath, because His blood is precious blood. It is pure blood. It is matchless blood. There is no price that could be put on His blood. It is His blood that has purchased us. Amen. And so there is a curse that comes with it. It said, again, He said in verse 30 that for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. But if you back up to verse 29, the very last phrase, it says that he eat. Let's just read the whole verse. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. And so we see a very serious curse. We see that partaking unworthily brings judgment on the life of an individual that would partake unworthily. Judgment that came to those in Corinth was poor health and even death because they unworthily partook of the Lord's Supper. Now, We see that he deals with our conduct. We see the curse that can come. And then we see chastening here. In verse number 31, we see what we can do to prevent chastening. See, the judgment of sickness and even the weakness and those things, what that was a form of chastisement from God. It was God chastening them for doing it wrong. And in verse 31, we see what can be done to prevent the chastening. He said, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. God won't have to judge us. God won't have to chasten us. God won't have to condemn us and lower the hammer on us. People get so mad at God for the things that He does to chasten them. Well, if we would just judge ourselves, if we would just handle it ourselves, God wouldn't have to do those things. Amen? And so to prevent the chastening, the prevention is in us examining ourselves and judging ourselves. So if we'll examine and not partake unworthily, we can avoid unnecessary chastisement. But then we also see in verse 32 the purpose of the chastening. It's the same purpose as any chastening that the child of God receives from God. He said, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. Now, chastening from God is always a reminder that we're not of the world. Now, I don't know about you, but since I've been saved, I just flat cannot get away with what I used to get away with. I just can't do it. Matter of fact, and I say this to my shame, but I'm being very transparent with you, there have been times in my Christian life through the years that I have tried to get away with what I used to get away with. I have tried to do some of those things because there's still that element of our flesh, isn't it? There's still that part of our flesh that still craves the lust of the flesh and craves some of those things and craves some of that old music and craves some of those old things. And the God just does not let me get away with it. The Lord just doesn't let me enjoy it like I used to enjoy it. He just doesn't let me sleep good at night after doing those things like I used to sleep good at night after doing those things. He just doesn't let me walk around with no burden and no conviction anymore like I used to could whenever I would still do those things. God just doesn't. That's why I find it so strange that so many people say that they are saved and yet God lets them get away with a lot of stuff that He don't let me get away with. God lets them do a lot of things that He don't let me do. God lets them feel comfortable in places and with people and involved in things that He doesn't let me feel comfortable in. Amen. See, the chastening has a purpose. The purpose is to keep us straight and to keep us right because we are His children and He is our Father. And He deals with us as with sons. Amen. And so, the purpose in it is that we would be right with God. Now, we would be in fellowship with Him. He certainly has no joy in chastening us, just like I have no joy in chastening my children. But I tell you what I'd rather have. I'd rather chasten them and go through the period of uncomfortable chastisement and have good fellowship with them. Have a good relationship with them. Have a good home life with them. See them turn out for the glory of God, amen, than to just turn a blind eye and to leave them to themselves that they might bring shame and reproach upon me as their father, Hannah as their mother, and upon our home, and bring reproach upon the name of the Lord and all those things. You know, that's what would happen to us if the Lord let us just go unchecked. We would bring shame upon His name and shame upon the work of God. We'd also make a big wreck and a big mess of our lives. And so it is His love that would chastise us is the purpose in the chastening. So here in just a second, I'm going to pray. We're not going to have the piano play. We're not going to do anything like that. We're just going to sit still and quiet for just a moment for anyone that would want to pray, whether sitting in the seat that you're in or if you want to come down to the altar and pray and just have a moment. one last few minutes of examination and praying, getting thoroughly right and clean with God. By the way, this doesn't necessarily mean you've got some gross sin in your life. Doesn't necessarily mean, you know, you're doing something wild and crazy and some wick. I mean, you know, but the truth is we all get dirty by the world. We want to make sure we're thoroughly clean with God. By the way, revival is when God's people get thoroughly clean with God. I think it was, I'm trying to remember what day it was. I think it was maybe Wednesday or Thursday at camp. We had three messages that morning before lunch. The first message, Brother Jimmy Moyes preached a tremendous message on Achan, dealing with that sin in the camp. And boy, God really worked. God really moved. People started dealing with sin in their life. Brother Jamie got up before the congregation. Boy, just confessed his sin and confessed before God and confessed for himself and for all of us. Just confessed. And many of us, all we were getting right with God, man, just getting thoroughly clean with God. Right after that message, God really moved and worked, and people were getting right, clean. I'm talking about God's people getting right and clean with God. Right after that, I'm trying to think of who it was. I can't remember what preacher. It may have been Brother Babcock, maybe. Got up and preached a message dealing with service and with serving God. And then, right after that, actually, I think it was Brother Babcock that preached the last message, actually, if I'm not mistaken. I can't remember who preached this middle one. But that last message, I believe it was Brother Babcock, if I'm not mistaken, preached a message on salvation. And had two people get saved. Two teenage boys get saved. Afterwards, after the meeting closed, we'd gone to eat lunch. I was talking to Bill Jamie. And I said, you know what we saw? We saw, in a nutshell, we saw exactly what revival in the church is this morning. Because revival is God's people getting clean and right with God. And when God's people get clean and right with God, what they do is they start serving God the way they should. And when God's people get clean and God gets to moving and we start serving, well, then God gets to moving and people start getting saved. That's generally the pattern that you see in the Scriptures. If my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then would I hear from heaven, would forgive their sins, and would heal their land. That is the pattern for salvation, or the pattern for revival. Seeing God work, seeing God move. And it always starts with God's people getting thoroughly clean with God. And it's not always big things. Most of the time, it's the little things. That's it. It's the little foxes that are spoiling the vine. It's a bad attitude, or it's gossip, or it's doubt, or it's backbiting, or it's lack of faith, or it's just simple disobedience. It could be anything. But whatever it is, God is so holy that it's just as wicked as murder, or deceit, or lying. God's a holy God. And our sin offends God. And so, I'm going to pray here in just a second. And we're going to be still. We're going to bow our heads and close our eyes and just give a few minutes for examination and doing business with God. Father, I come before your throne of grace. I thank you for helping us with the word tonight. Thank you, Lord, for this service. Thank you, Lord, for the supper. And, Lord, for allowing us this time of renewal. And Father, I pray that you would help us to examine ourselves. Lord, not to think about the person sitting next to us or the person sitting across the room, but Lord, that you would help us to behold ourselves before a thrice holy God, and that your sweet Holy Spirit, Lord, would give us, Lord, a vision of ourselves the way you see us. Lord, help us to see and have exposed the things in our life, the things in our conduct and how that we live that are not pleasing to you, Lord, that grieve your spirit. Lord, that quench the Spirit of God. Lord, I pray that you would help us all to deal with those things tonight. Lord, to do a work tonight. Lord, it doesn't have to be, Lord, some big crying, Lord, work and show, Lord, but just simply from the heart, I pray that you would help us all to do business with you, that you might bless us, Lord, that your Spirit, Lord, might move and flow amongst us, Lord, in our church and in our individual lives. I pray that every Christian here tonight, every saved person, every member of the body of Christ that's here tonight, Lord, would be thoroughly blessed by what's done in their heart tonight. Lord, would be filled with power and filled with the Spirit. Lord, I pray that each family would be blessed, Lord, in what takes place here tonight. Lord, not just tonight, but in the days ahead, I pray that your power would come upon us, Lord, that we would do what is necessary, that we might be greatly used of you, greatly empowered of you in these days. I ask now once again for your blessings. Be with us now as we sit still and listen to your still small voice. And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Let's sit.